All right. What's up, y'all? While I get situated up here, because I tend to walk around and run into things, did y'all know that owls can set crisscross applesauce? I didn't know that either, and thanks to the wonders of social media, that popped up, and I love it. So, owls can set crisscross applesauce. They do, in fact, have legs. They don't have little nubs at the end. They have, like, a full leg. Who knew? Anyway, this was not planned at all, but owls tend to be very wise, and we're looking at the book of Proverbs. So, we're continuing Proverbs. We are in the 11th session of our series, and this is the last session in our verse-by-verse part. After this, we'll be going to the topical portion of our series. And as y'all know, Proverbs is mostly composed of wise sayings. However, that's going to be in the next portion. We'll have a lot of like quick little sayings that are just generally considered to be wise. But in chapters 1 through 9, the introduction, we've been looking at this father who has been teaching his son how to be wise and preparing him for life. Can we change the slide so I'm not staring at the owl? Thanks. All right. So as we jump into this chapter, we're going to encounter a lady called Lady Wisdom and another lady called Lady Folly. And both of these ladies are going to be calling out to people, trying to get them to join her and follow her. And on the surface, they both seem very similar, and they'll even say similar things. But the repercussions of following them are extremely different. So what I love about this chapter is you can't get to the end of it and not make a choice about who you're going to follow. It forces you to make a choice. You have to pick one or the other. So let's jump in. Y'all can turn to Proverbs chapter 9 if you're not already there. We'll be in the whole chapter, but we're starting off in verse number 1. So wisdom has built her house. She has carved out 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her female servants. She has called out from the highest points of the city. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, come and eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave inexperience behind and you will live. Pursue the way of understanding. So as this chapter starts, we've seen Lady Wisdom, who we've heard from Wisdom before, but this is the first time that she's been personified or described as a person. And like I said, we've heard from her during her 4 poems in the previous chapters, but as I was reading this, I was like, this seems a little odd to describe wisdom as a person. Like, wisdom is something you have. It's not a being. But what I think is really cool is that the author is making a play on the language here. So in Hebrew, the original language that Proverbs was written in, every noun has to have a gender assigned to it, a lot like Spanish. For those of y'all who have taken Spanish, you know nouns have to have an O or an A to symbolize male or female, or masculine and feminine. And so Hebrew is a lot like that, and these two words for folly and wisdom are both feminine words. So likely, if you walked up to someone who fluently spoke Hebrew and said, would wisdom be a male or a female, they would automatically answer female, because they have that feminine association with the word, because it's built right into it. So I think it's really cool that the author has taken this part of the language and built it into the story. And it's kind of a great teaching method, because again, this is all wrapped around the thought of a father teaching his son. So I get this cool image of the father being like, and you see like, there is this Lady Wisdom and the Lady Folly, and the kid would totally get it because he's grown up speaking that language. So anyway, back to our chapter. We see at the beginning that Lady Wisdom has built this house. And verse 3 tells us that it is up at the highest point in the city. So whenever I imagine this, I imagine this beautifully elegant house. And I imagine it sitting right on top of a hill overlooking this beautifully lit city. And it's like a palace. Verse 2 tells us that this isn't just some shack that she's thrown together. No, when we read this, we get the feeling that it is almost royal. It has 7 pillars on the front that she has carved out herself. Because remember, wisdom's not afraid of work. So she carved those out herself. And for us, we might read this and be like, okay, that's cool, but 7 pillars, that's kind of excessive. Like, have y'all ever seen a building with 7 pillars sitting out the front door? I haven't. But whenever we see some things like this that might not necessarily make sense right out of the gate, we have to remember who this was originally written to. and they would have seen certain things, such as numbers, with a great amount of significance. One of those things being the number 7. That is symbolic for completion and perfection. So whenever we see that there are 7 pillars on the front of this house, the original audience reading this would have been like, oh, that means it is complete and perfected. So we can gather from this that wisdom, her house is complete and perfected, and so is she. So she's built this great house, and now she's preparing a meal. But not just any meal, she's preparing a feast with meat. And again, to us, we're like, okay, that's cool. But this community, like, meat was a rarity. You had it on special occasions, feasts, parties. You didn't have it with every meal, much like we would normally do today. So the fact that she's preparing this massive feast with all this meat indicates that this is a big deal. And I can't help but notice that in verse 5, Lady Wisdom invites her guests to come and eat my bread and drink the wine that I have mixed. And I'm sitting here thinking, like, who else do we know that has described himself as the bread of life and who also gave his blood up as a drink offering? Jesus. So I'm sitting here like, oh, hey, this is so cool. We see wisdom personified, and she is offering bread and wine to her guests, which is also symbolic of Jesus and how we take the Lord's Supper. So I think it's really cool how Jesus not only came down, but offered himself up on that cross. And I think we have a great amount of symbolism here, and I just thought it was really cool. So finally, this house is ready. The meal is prepared. And Lady Wisdom sends her servants out to the city, calling out to anyone and everyone to come and partake of this feast. But ultimately, we know that it's so much more than a simple meal. Lady Wisdom is giving those she invites an opportunity to new life. She invites them to turn off the path that they're on and go towards her, go towards this new life and the new understanding. In verse 6, she says, "Leave an experience behind and you will live. Pursue the way of understanding." So Lady Wisdom is not calling us to come to this table sinless and perfect and all put together. Unfortunately, we often make the mistake of thinking that in order to come to Jesus, we must have our life together. We must be sinless. And if we wait until we're all put together and sinless, we're never going to go to Jesus. We're going to be waiting a long time. So Lady Wisdom isn't calling us to get our lives together and then come to her. She's saying, leave what you're doing now, leave your inexperience behind, and come to me, and I will give you new life. I will give you understanding. I will give you wisdom. But also, on the other hand, we can't simply turn towards Lady Wisdom, yet keep acting the same as we always have. True belief and trust in Christ will result in change. If you are a true follower of Christ, your life is going to reflect it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He is going to change your life. Daniel Aiken says, whether you act wickedly or wisely reveals which party you choose. Belief always determines behavior, but behavior reveals what you believe. This is a worship issue. So turning towards Lady Wisdom, turning towards Jesus, we are going to change. And so now I'm going to go a little bit out of order and jump down to verse 13. Don't worry, I'm coming back to 7 through 12. So verse 13 says, "Folly is a rowdy woman. She is gullible and knows nothing. She sits by the doorway of her house on a seat at the highest point in the city, calling to those who pass by, who go straight ahead on their paths. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten secretly is tasty. But he doesn't know how the departed spirits are there and her guests are in the depths of Sheol." So as we continue into verse 13, we see a very similar situation with Lady Folly as we did with Lady Wisdom. She also has a house up on the highest point in the city, and she sits at the front door calling out to people. But unlike Wisdom, she is described as rowdy, gullible, and doesn't know anything. Could you imagine that being how you're described in the Bible? To all Christians for all time, rowdy, gullible, and doesn't know anything. Wow, thanks. So while we get the picture of Lady Wisdom as this elegant woman, I picture Lady Folly as more of this drunkard kind of standing against the door. She's very loud and just calling out to people, almost screaming at them as they pass by. And she's just not put together. So she even calls out to people the exact same way that wisdom does, saying, "Whoever is inexperienced, enter here." Word for word, she calls out the same thing. And so while their invitations sound very similar and might even be very confusing to some, their feast and the consequences of following that person are starkly different. So it ultimately comes down to, folly is just a cheap imitation of wisdom. She can't even begin to compare, and whenever you really start to look at her, she just looks ridiculous and cannot compare whatsoever. Wisdom promises life while folly secretly leads to death. Wisdom has a proper feast while folly is giving out stolen bread and wine. It's just a cheap imitation. And so one of the questions that I hope y'all get some time to discuss during y'all's groups today is that we can obviously see that folly is just this cheap imitation of wisdom. So then why do we pick folly over and over again and fall into that trap of sin if it's just a cheap imitation of wisdom? So I hope y'all have some time to discuss that. But overall, I think this passage gives us a great picture of our world today. We are bombarded at all times with messages saying that we need to act this way or do this, and that if we don't do this, but we do this, that we're not cool and you'll be canceled. Y'all's generation, more than ever, you literally have access to all this day and night thanks to the wonders of social media, just telling you all these things. All the while, Jesus is calling out to you, saying, "Come to me." And he's inviting us to follow him. And much like folly, this world is trying to distract us and draw us away from the straight and narrow, promising us fulfillment, fun, pleasure, all the while secretly leading us to death. The end of this verse says, her guests don't even know that they're in the depths of Sheol. So folly is just this cheap copycat of wisdom. And we know that following her ultimately leads to our doom and spiritual death. So now that we've had a chance to kind of compare folly and wisdom, let's jump back up to verse 7 and get some more details on that. Actually, we'll be at 7 here in just a second. So we're around verse 6. We see Lady Wisdom sending out her servants to invite anyone and everyone to the feast. I want to be clear. This is our commission as Christians. We are to go out and share the gospel. We are to go out and make the message of Jesus Christ known. And the point is that Jesus can draw others to him, that he can make them like him. So I have a simple question. Are you spreading the gospel? If not, why? I think that deserves a valid answer. And remember, this is not about making sure that we get our impact gospel presentation 100% right. This isn't about making sure that we know all the perfect words. This is about inviting people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not us that's doing the work. Yes, we get to be used as the messenger, which I think is just so ridiculously awesome that God would entrust us to go and spread his message. So yeah, I think that's really cool, but it's not about us. It doesn't matter if I get that presentation perfectly right. This invitation is coming from God, and he's ultimately the one that's going to work on their hearts and minds to draw them to him. So first, we're supposed to go out and spread the message. We're supposed to go out and send those invitations, just like Lady Wisdom had her servants do. Second, by the invitation going out, we must make a choice, and those that receive the invitation must make a choice. This reminds me of the parable in Luke 14, a very similar situation where Jesus is describing another party and invitations were sent out, but there is excuse after excuse of why people could not go to the party. One person said they just got married, so they couldn't make it. One person said they just bought a field and they had to go look at it. There was a few other excuses. I don't remember them off the top of my head. But there was excuse after excuse of saying why they could not make it to this banquet. So the host moved on and said they will never partake of this, and moved on and started inviting more and more people. So we may fool ourselves into thinking that we don't have to make a choice to wisdom's invitation, that we can just make excuses saying, I'm too busy, I'll get my life right eventually. Maybe I'll get to that if I have time after sport, school, and homework. Whatever the excuse may be. But in doing this, in pushing that choice off, we've in fact made our choice. By not showing up to the banquet, we've in fact denied that invitation. So, we either accept the invitation to wisdom and attend the feast, or we don't. There's no middle ground. We can't kind of accept Jesus. We either do or we don't, and we can't fool ourselves and fool others into thinking that by pushing off this decision that they haven't made a choice yet, because they in fact have. Daniel Aiken says, this is the linchpin to the book of Proverbs. The chapter sums up all that came before and sets up all that comes after. It all comes down to this. Whom will you love? Whom will you marry? It's a choice between life and death. The choice you make will determine whether you walk the path of wisdom or foolishness in life. And just so I'm not mincing words, this isn't just about being wise in life. This is about a relationship with the creator of the universe. If you don't know him already, I hope and pray that that will change and that he will draw you to a personal relationship with him. And if you want to know more, any of our leaders in here, y'all throw up your hands, say hi. Any of these people in here would be ecstatic to talk to y'all about how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. So let's continue into verse 7. The one who is a mocker will bring abuse on himself. The one who rebukes the wicked will get hurt. Don't rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke the wise and he will love you. Instruct the wise and he will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and he will learn more. So verse 7 almost seems so random when you throw it in right after the invitation from Lady Wisdom. We go from inviting someone to a feast to warning about correcting a mocker. But if we go back to Proverbs 1, we encounter these three types of people: the mocker, the fool, and the simple. And the mocker was described as this very defiant person who would have a hardened heart and would just be very argumentative. So nowadays we might see someone like this with a bumper sticker that says something like, I don't need your Jesus, plastered on the back of their car. So in verse 7, we're reminded of this type of person because Lady Wisdom is sending invitations out and she's warning them, you might run into these people. And some read this passage and think that the mocker and the fool aren't invited to the feast. They are invited, but Lady Wisdom knows that they will not accept the invitation because they think they don't need to. In the realm of Christianity, this would be someone that thinks they don't need a savior, that thinks they are perfectly fine on their own. So they are in fact invited, but Wisdom is wanting to warn her servants. Like, look, don't get into arguments with them. They're not going to listen. Give them the invitation and move on. Because they don't want to listen. They just want to sit there, argue, and it even talks about kind of verbally abusing. So it's not that the mockers aren't invited. They are. But Wisdom just knows that they're not going to accept that invitation. And at times, depending on the situation and what the topic is, I think we can all tend to be a little bit of a mocker and be argumentative. Again, not at all times. But a great test, if you're like, oh, am I that person? A great test is to ask how you respond to criticism. Are you open to what someone says when they try and correct you, or do you lash out? Do you get angry when someone gives you critical feedback, or do you humbly accept it? Because what this is getting at is that if someone's giving you constructive criticism and you are not able to take that and grow, there's an obvious lack of wisdom. And with that being said, there are obviously right and wrong ways to go about correcting someone or giving them constructive criticism. And as Christians, if we're doing that, it should be coming from a place of love that we want to see that person grow and mature. And it should be done in a loving way. But I think that even if someone does correct us in a mean and maliceful way, I think that we should still even be able to take that and be like, is what they said true? And at least have the humility to examine it and take a look at your life and maybe be like, okay, yeah, maybe I do need to change that. So verse 9 says, instruct the wise and he will be wiser still. We should not view correction as a personal attack, but we should use this as an opportunity to grow. So starting in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be many, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for your own benefit. If you mock, you alone will bear the consequences. So verse 10 is a repeat of chapter 1, verse 7, verbatim. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And again, chapters 1 through 9 are the introductory portion of Proverbs. And I think it's kind of cool that we have this bookend at the beginning and at the end of this introductory section of Proverbs being like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Anytime y'all see stuff repeated in Scripture, pay attention. It's important. And this right here is very important. The fear of God is how we gain wisdom, all right? And again, this is not a scared, cowering down fear. This is more of a respect, awe, and reverence. So if we want wisdom, we must respect God. We must honor him. We must revere him as Lord of our lives. And this is a very personal decision. As much as I would love to, I cannot make y'all revere Christ. Not that I'd really want to. I want you to have a personal relationship. Take that back. But I can't make that decision for you. That is a very personal decision that you have to make on your own. We can show up here every Sunday, give you a sermon, put discussion questions in front of you, connect you with leaders that love and care for you. We can do all this to help y'all grow, but that is ultimately your decision of whether or not you will follow Christ. And verse 12 says, if you mock, you alone will bear the consequences. Meaning that you can mock God and think that you've won this debate inside your head. Maybe it's an actual debate you're debating with someone that Christ is real or not. But ultimately it comes down to... Sorry, I totally lost my place. Ultimately it comes down to that we know that Christ is the best thing for us. That if we mock, we are rejecting him when he is what we ultimately need. So we end this chapter without knowing the choice that the son makes. And we don't really see him from here on out. So, and I think this is quite purposeful that we don't know what choice that this guy has made. We don't know if he followed wisdom or folly. And it's purposeful because it's now inviting you to make that same choice. And I can't help but kind of imagine this father figure that we've seen at the beginning of the chapter instructing his son and prayerfully teaching him and guiding him in wisdom. And I'm kind of imagining this guy like at college age, he's heading off to college for the first time. I know they didn't really have that then, but anyway, that's what I'm picturing. Someone kind of in what y'all, in y'all's place in life. Y'all are about to be on your own and this father figure is sitting there going, okay, I've taught him all I can. And now I'm going to release him and pray and hope that he makes the right decision. So as y'all are going into that next stage of life, I pray and hope that y'all will choose to walk in the ways of wisdom. So if you'll bow your heads, we're going to pray and go to discussions. Dear God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I thank you for your word that you allow us to study it and just to get to know you better and that you draw us closer to you, Father. I pray that we would walk in wisdom in all our ways and that you would be Lord of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all can head out to your discussion groups. If you don't know where to go, come find me or Dave and we'll point you in the right direction.